Well, if you've got your Bible, open up to Luke chapter 23. We're going to be looking at verse 34 as we begin looking at the first of the seven statements that Jesus made while he was on the cross. And as we read these over the next several weeks, here's what you're going to notice. You're going to notice that each one of these statements is very short, right? Just to get the breath into his lungs to be able to speak these statements would have caused unimaginable pain to Jesus as he's there on the cross. So just know that these words, these statements might be very short on words, but they are very long on truth. And the first one we find is in Luke 23, verse 34, and God's word says this. Jesus said to them, as he's on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And as we read this, the first question that immediately pops into my mind is why? Why is Jesus choosing to speak forgiveness first on the cross? Before he says anything else, before he addresses anything else from the cross, Jesus speaks forgiveness. The soldiers are torturing him. The crowds are mocking him. The religious leaders are blaspheming him. Even his followers, many of them, they've rejected him. They've abandoned him. They left him there all alone. And still, through pain, humiliation, rejection, and betrayal, Jesus chooses to speak forgiveness. Why? Well, we could sum it up and have a really short time in the Word this morning by simply saying, because God loves you, right? Because Jesus loves you. That's why he spoke forgiveness over them and over you from the cross. And in speaking forgiveness from the cross, when we see that heart of love, we also see Jesus living out his very words, his teaching. Maybe you remember the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, as Jesus talks about the condition and the position of our heart. And Matthew 5, Jesus says, "You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Listen, Jesus isn't just speaking forgiveness on the cross. Jesus is praying for the forgiveness of others as he is crucified on that cross. He lived out the love that he preached. And so as we start there, knowing that it's the love of God, it's the love of Christ that is the driving force behind these words, we're going to dive deeper into God's word this morning to understand the concept of forgiveness that Jesus spoke about. And here's what I know, just sort of getting started together today. I know that forgiveness can sometimes be a sensitive subject in our hearts and our lives, that forgiveness can be a deep subject for us. Many of us have been wounded in ways that are hard for us to think about. And it's possible that some in here are holding on to hurt that's happened in their heart and in their lives. It's possible that some of us in here this morning have done things that we don't believe that God can forgive us of. And no matter where we might find ourselves this morning, I just want to acknowledge to you that I understand this can be a sensitive and a painful subject. The Lord woke me up at 3:30 this morning, just impressing on my heart the need to be praying over the hearts of all of us this morning as we gather, praying over our hearts and our minds that his truth would be brought clearly to each and every one of us today. And so that's how I want to spend our time this morning as we begin to open God's word. Would you just bow your heads and pray with me today and just pray this before the Lord. Say, God, open my heart. God, open my mind. God, make my heart soft before you today. Teach me, Father. Teach me forgiveness. God, help me to leave here today with a soft and sensitive heart, ready to do all that you have called me to do. It's in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Forgiveness is a big deal. Jesus speaks about it first on the cross. Jesus speaks about it first in many of his ministries here on this earth. We need to understand forgiveness and we need to get it right. So as we look at the word this morning, know this, first and foremost, Jesus spoke forgiveness on the cross because forgiveness is our most basic need. If you're taking notes, that's our first point. And that forgiveness, man, is for every single one of us. It'd be really easy to read the Gospels and see the soldiers and the crowds as they mock and crucify Jesus and think, okay, those are the people that need forgiveness, but it's simply not true, right? Every single one of us falls into that same camp. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So as we read the crucifixion narrative, we need to understand that it wasn't the Roman soldiers alone that put Jesus on the cross. It was our sin, right? Our sin put him there. And it's our sin that separates us from a holy God. We saw that in the very beginning of the Bible in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve are there and they sin. They choose themselves and their desires over God and his commands. And in that moment, what's the punishment? The punishment for them is removal from the garden. They are separated from a holy God. And Romans 6 tells us that because of our sin, we share that same fate. We are separated from a holy and loving God. And the only way back to him is for our sin to be forgiven. Forgiveness is our most basic need. Jesus started with it on the cross, and he started with it time and time again in his ministry. If your Bible's still open, flip over to Mark chapter 2. In Mark chapter 2, the crowds learn that Jesus is in town, and so they descend on the house that Jesus is in, and there's more and more people that are going, and the crowds are huge, and they're spilling out the door and down the road and into the street, and they're there for many different reasons. Many have heard of Jesus and his reputation. Some just want to hear from him, right? They want to hear a word from the mouth of Jesus as he teaches. Others are there because they've heard that he performs miracles, and they want to get a glimpse of somebody performing a miracle on earth. And then there's still others that are showing up there because he's got the power to do these miracles, and they need a miracle in their life. And so because of that, the crowds are growing and growing. And as I try to wrap my mind around what it would look like in that home, I think of College Station and Kyle Field and everybody wanting to pour into that stadium, everybody wanting to be there, everybody wanting to be a part. Even the Longhorns, they want to be a part of it too. They just want to admit it, right? And they're trying to squeeze in there and they'd be a part. Be a part of what's going on in that home. And there's four guys that they wanted to be there because their friend couldn't walk. And they wanted their friend to experience a miracle. And so they put him on his mat. And the Bible says they carried his bed to that house. Now think about the man that couldn't walk. His life in the first century, he didn't have many options. And his options were to beg. He couldn't work, he couldn't provide for his family, he couldn't support anyone, and so he was dependent on the generosity of others as he begged, and he was also dependent on friends to move him around on that bed to different places where he could beg. This man needed a miracle. He needed his legs to work, and so they get there to the house that Jesus is in with this guy, and they can't get in, but they're not going to give up. They're going to find a way to get their friend into the presence of Jesus, and that's a great side note for us this morning. We should not give up when things get hard. We've got to do everything that we can to get people that we love and care about to the feet of Jesus. That's what these guys did. They climbed the roof. They ripped a hole in the roof, and they find Jesus down through the floor, and the Bible says that they lowered this man on his bed to the very feet of Jesus. Why? So his legs could work, and he could be healed and do everything that he needs to do. And so he gets down there, and something miraculous happens, and not what they were expecting or hoping for. And in Mark chapter 2, verse 5, that the guy is down at the feet of Jesus, and it says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Right now, Jesus has just said the most shocking thing that probably any of these people have ever heard, and the guy on the mat has to be thinking, "Wait, what?" And his friends that are up above are thinking, "Wait, what? That's not why we came here." Right? We're not worried about that stuff. We want his legs to be fixed. But Jesus starts with forgiveness, because Jesus knows if his legs work, he can dance, he can run, he can jump, he can work, but there is still sin in his heart that separates him from a relationship with a holy God. His most basic and pressing need, it's not his legs, it's not his physical body, it's his heart. And so Jesus starts with forgiveness and blows everyone there away, right? They're talking, they don't know how to respond, they don't know what's going on. And so then Jesus takes it a step further, right? Jesus, he's dealt with the sin, and now Jesus, out of the grace and love and generosity of his heart, he's going to deal with the man's legs. In verse 10, it says, "But that you may know that I have the authority to forgive sins, that I can do it," he says to the paralytic, "Get up, pick up your bed, and walk home." And the Bible says that the man does it, and the crowds glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Why not? Because they haven't been in the presence of Jesus like that before. Listen, only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can fix the man's body. Only Jesus can give perfect love, a relationship with God, joy, hope, mercy, peace, right, and the forgiveness of sin. Only Jesus can give any and all of that. But you and I need to understand that the doorway to all of that is forgiveness. The doorway to all of that, everything that God has to offer, is forgiveness happening in our hearts. It's our most basic need. Second, Jesus speaks about forgiveness on the cross because forgiveness is only available in Him. Right? Forgiveness is only available in Jesus. We see that in Mark 2, but I want to make sure that we understand what's going on here. Right? When we are forgiven by Christ, it does not mean that our sins are casually forgotten. Right? It doesn't mean that our sins are ignored. It does not mean that our sins are swept under the rug and just sort of like hidden away somewhere. Right? Forgiveness is available for me and you because Jesus dealt with our sins. Right? Jesus addressed our sins on the cross. We can't take our sin lightly, but I think that sometimes we do. I think that sometimes there's known sin in our life and we don't address it. We let that sin linger. Maybe we even seek to justify our sin. Listen, that should not be. When Jesus dealt with our sin, it was costly. It cost His life and His blood on the cross. Hebrews 9:22 says there is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. Colossians 2 verse 14 says that God canceled the record of our debt. That's our sin. God canceled the sin that stood against us with all of its demands. He set it aside. How? He nailed it to the cross. Our sins were paid for on the cross. The debt that we owed that we could not pay, it was paid by Christ. God is a just God. God is a holy God. There is punishment for sin. And as we read the Word of God, we're told that Jesus stepped in and He took the punishment so that you and I would not have to. Let that sink in. Our sin and the shame and the fear and the doubt and the pain, all of that that goes with our sins, we can let it go knowing that it was dealt with, that it was nailed to the cross, like Colossians 2:14 says. So we can't miss the fact that forgiveness is available for every single one of us, for all that we've ever done. It's available in Jesus, but it's not automatic. Go back to the cross, Luke 23, as Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Listen, not everyone that was there that day, within the earshot of Jesus, not everyone that was there that day received forgiveness. Some did, and we'll unpack that in the weeks to come as we look at these statements, but not all did. Only those that repented of their sins, right, turned away from their sins and turned to Jesus, received that forgiveness. That's where it comes. It comes as we trust in Jesus. 1 John 1:9 says this, "If we confess our sins, then He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness." Listen, we need forgiveness, right? We it's our most basic and pressing need, and that forgiveness is available in Jesus. And it comes as we confess our sin to Him, turn away from it, and grab hold of Him asking for forgiveness. You cannot earn forgiveness. Forgiveness is not a works-based offering from God. This is not about what we can do or how good a life we can live. Forgiveness is a free gift of God that only comes as we place our faith in Him. The paralyzed man, he's brought to the feet of Jesus. He's laid down right there. He had his sins forgiven. Then he had his legs healed. But we need to understand that more importantly than his legs, he was lowered into the room dead, and he walked out alive. Ephesians 2 verse 4 says this, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us." Again, Jesus spoke forgiveness because of the great love with which God loved us. Because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. So listen, forgiveness that comes only from Jesus, it makes us alive together in Christ. And then third and finally, Jesus spoke forgiveness on the cross because that forgiveness that we receive from God, we can then turn around and extend it to others. He showed us how we too must be a people that forgive. And as we consider this concept of forgiveness, we need to know we're not wiping away someone else's sin. We're not making their relationship with God right. Only Jesus does that. But when we extend forgiveness, when we offer it to someone else, we are modeling the love and the forgiveness that Jesus has shown us. And you might be wondering, what does it look like for me to forgive? Here's a definition of what it looks like to forgive someone else. Forgiveness is a choice, not a feeling. Why? Because if you wait around until you feel like forgiving someone, you and I both know that it's never going to happen. Right? Forgiveness is a choice. It is not a feeling to release a person from the debt you feel they owe you. Or if you want to shorten that up even more, you could just say forgiveness is choosing to let it go. It is how Jesus has called us to live. We need to understand that forgiven people forgive people. Matthew 18, verse 21, it says, Peter came up to Jesus and he said, Lord, how often when my brother sins against me, do I have to forgive him? Do I have to forgive him as many as seven times? And Jesus said to him, I don't say seven times, but 77 times. Or maybe your Bible says seven times 77 times. You know what that means? That's Jesus's way of saying infinity. Right, when you talk to little kids and you ask them what they want or how much ice cream they want, they say infinity. Right, that's what Jesus is doing here. He says we're called to offer or to extend an infinite number, a never-ending flow of forgiveness from our heart into the heart of other people. Listen, the last thing that we should be as people who have been forgiven is stingy with forgiveness. When we choose to forgive, it means we're refusing bitterness. It means that we're refusing to retaliate for the ways that people have wounded us. But please hear me. As we talk about forgiveness, forgiveness is not saying that someone else's sins don't matter. Right? Forgiveness is not saying that we approve of what someone has done to us. Forgiveness does not minimize their offense. Forgiveness does not minimize our pain. In fact, and oftentimes when we forgive, we're acknowledging someone has sinned against us and they might not ever be able to make it right. But even so, the call that we have from Jesus here, the model that we're given by Jesus here is to forgive, to release that person from the debt that we feel that we're owed. It's to let go of hostility. It's to let go of bitterness. It's to let go of anger in our hearts. And in many cases, that forgiveness, it leads to a reconciliation of relationship. But in other cases, just know, in other cases, that's not possible. In some cases, that's not even healthy, right? Choosing forgiveness, it doesn't mean that friendship is automatically back. It doesn't mean that trust is automatically back. It doesn't mean that relationship is automatically back. Forgiveness, right? It's letting go of anger. It's letting go of bitterness, following the example of Jesus. And here's what I know about forgiveness. It's always easy, right? They didn't think it was easy in the first service either. It's hard. Listen to this. Erwin Lutzer wrote this on forgiveness. Forgiveness sounds like a marvelous idea until you're the one that has to do it. To help us grasp this concept of forgiveness, right? Jesus knew that it would be hard for us. He tells a story in Matthew 18, right after he says, forgive seven times or 77 times. He tells a story to help us understand and sort of picture what it could or should look like in our hearts. And in the story, there's a guy that owes a crazy amount of money to the king. Matthew 18, 24 says that the guy owes 10,000 talents. Now, I'm an accountant. Well, I'm not an accountant. I took some accounting classes. I'm not great at math, but I tried to do a little bit of that money math. And the amount of money that this guy supposedly owed the king was the equivalent of 200,000 years worth of work for the average employee back then, right? So he owes a debt that he literally could never repay, right? He's never going to be able to retire. He's going to be working forever. And even then, that's going to put a very, very small dent in the debt that he owes. And so the king, wanting to get something back from him, he calls the guy in. And he says, it's time to pay up. You owe me a debt. I want to settle up right here and right now. And the guy says, I can't. I need more time. And the king says, you're out of time. And so here's the deal. Because you can't pay, I'm going to sell you into slavery and recoup some of that debt. And then I'm going to sell your wife, then I'm going to sell your kids, and I'm going to sell your home and everything that you own to make a small dent in this debt. And then I'm going to move on with my life. And the guy's wrecked in that moment. All right, as Jesus tells the story, the guy is on his knees begging the king, give me more time. Let me do something. Let's work something else out. You'd be the same way. I would be the same way. And it's in that moment, verse 27 of Matthew 18, it says, out of pity for him, the king of the servant released him and he forgave the debt. Right? This guy had He's just gotten the ultimate second chance. He wasn't given more time to pay. His debt was erased, right? It was all gone, a debt that he could never, ever repay, wiped clean. Imagine the relief, right? Imagine the stress and the weight that's lifted off of his shoulders in that moment. And you'd think, man, you'd think forgiveness like that would produce a radical change of heart in someone, right? It just makes sense, but it didn't. Right, this guy leaves the presence of the king where he's been forgiven of much, and he finds someone that owes him a little bit of money, 100 days worth of wages, not 200,000 years worth. He finds that guy, and in the story Jesus tells, he puts his hands around the guy's neck, and he tries to choke that money out of him, demanding that the man would pay. And the guy says, I can't pay. And so this servant, he's just had this huge debt erased. He's turned around and he grabs this other guy and he throws him in jail until the debt can be repaid. And as you hear that story, you probably, if you're like me, you have this sense of anger that's rising up inside of you. You think, that's not right. That's not fair. There's a double standard there. He should forgive because he's been forgiven. And the king felt the same way. The king heard about the story and he brings the guy back in. And look what the king says to him in Matthew 18:32. You're a wicked servant. I forgave all of that debt because you pleaded with me. You should have had mercy on your fellow man the way that I had mercy on you. And in his anger, the master delivers this man to the jailers until he could repay the debt. When is he going to repay 200,000 years worth of money? Never. He's locked away. And listen to how Jesus wraps up the story. This is the message for me and you. So my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. When we read stories, we read ourselves from the role of the hero, right? When we're watching a movie, when we're reading a kid's book, we sort of think of ourselves there. We put our kids there. Don't do that in this story, right? Make sure you understand what Jesus is saying. We're not the good king. Right? The good king is Jesus. We're not the one that owes a little bit of money. Those are the people that have wronged us. All right, we're the one that's been forgiven of much, that is oft too often stingy with forgiveness. Jesus tells this story to go straight to our hearts, to remind us that we had a debt that we couldn't repay. We had a sin debt that he took care of for us, right? Because of the cross, we have been forgiven. And the point of Jesus here is, as forgiven people, we are called to be a people that forgive. Colossians 3, verse 12, it says, forgive one another as the Lord forgave you, so you also must forgive. And here's what I know. As we're in here this morning, hearing about the forgiveness that is offered to us and about the forgiveness that should flow through us, we find ourselves in one of two places. Maybe we're nodding along thinking, okay, it's what God's word says, and I need to position myself and my heart to be a person that forgives. Or we're in here thinking, you have no idea what's happened to me. You have no idea how I have been wronged. You have no idea the kind of person that I have been dealing with in my life. In fact, you might be thinking of a specific circumstance where you have been majorly wronged. And if you're thinking that way, let me just tell you, I get it. I'm going to be the first to admit forgiveness is hard for me. Right? Forgiveness is a struggle. And it might be hard for you too. Right? Forgiveness, it tends to fight against the impulses of our flesh, right? It tends to fight against the impulses that we have to take care of us first, to protect us first, to make sure that things are just and right and fair for us first. But listen, even so, Jesus calls us as forgiven people to be willing to forgive. Maybe in person, maybe not, but forgiveness happens in our heart. In fact, I'd say there's situations where an in-person forgiveness for you, it might do more harm than good. But the point here is the position of our heart, that we would be people who forgive. And I know it's hard, but when we soften our hearts and choose to forgive, several things happen. Let me share these three things with you. When we forgive, first, we are like Christ and obedient to Christ. Jesus forgave us. He called us to forgive others. He modeled what it looks like to forgive. Listen, everyone in the crowd that day where Jesus said, "Father, forgive them." Everybody there that day, they were there to see Jesus hurt. They were there to see Jesus humiliated. They were there to see Jesus die. And still, he modeled forgiveness. We've been hurt. I know that people in here have been hurt. Painful, personal experiences, rejection, betrayal. We've been deceived. We've been humiliated. We've been disrespected. We live in a sinful, broken, fallen, selfish world. There's no way that we can make it through without being wronged by others. But if we choose to hold a grudge, if we choose to not forgive, we're doing the opposite of what Jesus has called us to do. In fact, when we choose not to forgive, think about the story Jesus told. The person that would not forgive, what happened to him? He's locked away in prison. And when we hold on to grudges, when we hold on to bitterness, what do? Well, we essentially, spiritually and emotionally, we lock ourselves in that same prison, and that grudge eats away at us from the inside out. And I'll just tell you now, that's the plan for the enemy, for each and every one of us. We cannot do that. Instead, we must forgive. And when we forgive, rather than being hurt by that anger, the second thing that happens is this: we disarm the enemy. If the command of Jesus is for us to forgive, and we know that his plans are for our good and for our joy and for our pleasure and for our relationship with him, if we know that he wants us to forgive, who is it that would want us to not to forgive? It's the devil himself, right? We cannot miss the spiritual warfare that happens around the concept of forgiveness. Paul in 2 Corinthians 2 verse 10 says, "Anyone that you forgive, I forgive. Indeed, what I've forgiven, if I've forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ." Why? So that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his design. Listen, Paul forgives someone that harmed him and his entire church family. Why? So that he would not be outwitted by Satan. Look at the end of verse 11. He knows Satan's designs. He knows that Satan's plan is anger and bitterness and a grudge eating away at us from the inside out. And when you know someone's plans, especially if their plans are to hurt you, what do? Hey, you want to ruin the plans. You don't want it to be able to happen. He wants you to hold a grudge. He wants to let bitterness fester in your heart like a poison. He wants us to think that revenge belongs to us and not the Lord. Listen, don't let his plan win in your heart, right? Paul chooses to forgive out of obedience to Christ to fight the plans of Satan. We can't miss this. Forgiveness follows the footsteps of Jesus, and it crushes the plans of Satan. God disarms the enemy with forgiveness. In Revelation 12, you know what Satan's called? Satan's called the accuser, right? Forgiveness, it goes against the life's work of the enemy. Forgiveness is ultimately what destroys him. Forgiveness is something that the devil actively fights against in our culture, and he seems to be doing a great job, right? Our culture is known more for canceling than it is for forgiving. We can't give in to that. We have to remember this is a spiritual battle. Ephesians 6. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. In fact, we should be quick to forgive flesh and blood. Ephesians 6 tells us our battle is against the spiritual forces of evil, and we know that those forces seek to stir up anger and bitterness in our heart that will ultimately take us to a place that we do not want to go. Several years ago, there was a 13-year-old girl. Her name was Candace Dirksen, and she was on her way home from school, and her parents are waiting for her. She doesn't get home at the normal time, and then dinner time comes, and she's not there, and by nightfall, her parents are terrified, as anyone would be if their daughter didn't make it home. And so they called the police, and the police set off the biggest manhunt in the history of Winnipeg, where that family was from, and they're all out looking for Candace. And 7 weeks go by, and at the end of those 7 weeks, they finally find her, and unfortunately, she's been killed. And she was left about 1,500 feet away from their home. And I can't imagine the devastation and the hurt and the anger and the bitterness and the questions that her parents, Cliff and Wilma, would have felt through that whole process and through that day. And so someone trying to help, they reached out and they brought this man in to sit down and meet with Cliff and Wilma, Candace's mom and dad. Now, this man had lost his daughter in a very, very similar way many years before. And so he sits down with them to talk to them, and he helped, but he didn't help in the way that everyone expected him to. Right, as he gets up to leave, right, Cliff and Wilma, they look at one another. And they talk about this and stuff that they've written. They say that we looked at him and we were able to tell that his entire life had been wrecked by rage and anger and bitterness. And it ate away at him over the years from the inside out. And his life has been completely ruined. In fact, listen to what they wrote that the night after they met with that man, the night that their daughter was found, they said this: "We made a decision in our hearts that we would choose the path of forgiveness. We're ensuring that we will not carry this anger forward in our hearts." And I want to tell you that they made the biblical choice. They made the godly choice, the healthy choice, the best one for them. Why? Because when we choose forgiveness, here's our last and final point. When we choose forgiveness, we restore joy to our soul and we release bitterness. When we are unforgiving, when we hold a grudge, when we let anger set up shop in our hearts, it leads to bitterness that hurts us and everyone around us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 says, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, because by it many become defiled." If the bitterness rests in our hearts, Hebrews tells us that it will bring trouble to our lives, and not just our lives. We see here that bitterness in our heart hurts the lives of those around us as well. Bitterness robs us of the joy we should have as children of God. Why? Because you can't hold on to bitterness and hold on to God at the same time. We need to be people that forgive. How? It's the power of God in our hearts. Right? When we lean into Him, He does that forgiving in our hearts. Ephesians 4, verse 31 says this: "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God and Christ forgave you." This is all about God working in us. And many times that work is a process. It's a choice to forgive, followed by an ongoing process. You might be reading the word this morning and knowing that God's calling you to forgive something that's happened in your life. Again, it doesn't mean friendship or any of that. It has to come back immediately. What we're talking about here is forgiveness in our hearts. If we choose to be obedient to God and forgive this morning, I just want to tell you, as we release bitterness today, there's a good chance that bitterness pops back up on Wednesday. There's a good chance that bitterness reappears at the most inopportune time, some point next week. And here's the deal. This is an ongoing process, whereas it pops back up into our heart, we've got to go right back to Ephesians 4 and choose to let go of bitterness in that moment and instead cling on to the joy that only comes from our Heavenly Father. Right? When that bitterness pops back up, don't dwell on the hurt. Instead, ask God to heal it by bringing forgiveness to your heart. And He can and He will. He showed us just how far He was willing to go on the cross to secure our forgiveness that would enable us to forgive those in our lives. And as we do, we release bitterness, we release anger and malice, and we take hold of the joy that's only available in Him. All right, so as forgiven people, let's be people that follow in the footsteps of Jesus, knowing that forgiven people forgive people. Would you pray with me? As you take a moment, just bow your heads this morning. I just want to ask you some questions about forgiveness in your own life for just a minute, and then we'll pray and we'll be dismissed. And the first question is simply this. Maybe you're here this morning, we're talking about this concept of forgiveness, and you maybe for the first time understand that your sin has separated you from a holy God, that Christ paid the price for your sin on the cross, and that you can have those sins forgiven. You can step into a relationship with Him, and it happens as you trust in Christ. If you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus as Savior, I want to encourage you to do just that, to confess that sin to Him, to turn from it, and take hold of Jesus. And if that's you this morning, we'd love for you to step in our connection room, our prayer room, right at the end of the service today. Just step in there and say, "I need the forgiveness that's available in Christ." And as you do, we'll open up God's Word and walk you through what that looks like and how you take hold of Him. But if you're here this morning and you've been forgiven by Christ and you know that God's call in our lives is to forgive others, and you've been holding on to a grudge. You've been nursing a grudge. You've been holding on to bitterness. Listen, I know this is a hard thing, but I'm telling you, you can't hold on to bitterness and hold on to Jesus at the same time. If there's that bitterness in your heart, I want to encourage you to do what God's word called us to do this morning, to put that away, to forgive, to let your heart be tender, and take hold of Jesus. Make that choice now. All right, go before the Lord. Release that anger, release that malice, and take hold of the joy that's only available in Christ. Heavenly Father, we love you. God, we know that we have been forgiven of much. And God, so I just pray that our hearts will be soft. I pray that our hearts will be tender. God, I pray that you would enable us to do what you have called us to do. God, help us to put away bitterness, to put on forgiveness, and take hold of the joy that you've invited each and every one of us to live in. Lord, it's in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.